I feel like I got to call someone out today, and so I'm just going to put somebody on the spotlight. I found out that somebody is trying to buy votes for the chili cook-off. And so they came up to me and asked me if I would vote for them, and my first response was, I didn't even taste your chili yet. And so just be aware of Madhvi's attempts to... So you guys can turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 5. Who knows? We may all be voting for Madhvi's chili, so it may be the best one. So, you know, last week we started out talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and we were talking through the Beatitudes. So we had an eight-part sermon as we went through each Beatitude and talked a little bit about it. And one of the things about the Sermon on the Mount that's really amazing is Jesus is directly teaching his disciples, but there are a crowd that's listening into this sermon. And so it sort of has a dual purpose, not only to teach the disciples about what it means to live as a Christian or live in the kingdom of God, but also to make non-Christians aware of what the kingdom is all about. And so we got a chance to look at some of the character qualities and things like that that Jesus embraced and endorsed. And today we're not going to talk about the character of the kingdom, but the influence of the kingdom. And so we're going to talk about the salt and light of the world. And I want to read this passage in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 13 it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And so here Jesus, after the Beatitudes, he goes on and he makes two parallel statements, and he says, "You're the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." Two statements that are incredible when you think about Jesus is teaching a few sort of Palestinian peasants, a ragtag group of disciples, and he's saying, you guys are going to have an influence or an impact in the entire world. And what's amazing is those early disciples in the first century made, I think by most accounts, the greatest impact that Christians have ever made in the last 2,000 years. Those Christians were the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And when you think about it, they made that impact without any sort of social media, without any internet, without any church website, without any sort of marketing techniques or cell phones or buildings even, or electronic Bibles. There was an impact that was felt around the world because of these disciples. And I think it's because those things weren't the point. Those things may help us, but the key to being the light of the world and the salt of the earth is what we read about when we read the Beatitudes. When Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world," the "you" is the people he just got done describing. It's those people that have repented to be a part of the kingdom. It's those people that have chosen to be disciples of Jesus. It's those people that are poor in spirit, and they're meek, and they're mourning over sin in the world, and they're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They're merciful and pure in heart, and they're stepping out to make peace in the world, and they're even persecuted. And one of the things that's really challenging about that statement is when we think about being the light of the world or the salt of the earth, a lot of times when things get really challenging, or there's lots of hardship as a Christian, we sort of pull back. The one thing that we leave behind is the fact that we need to be an impact in the world. Because we start to become isolated and we withdraw. Because I got to focus on preserving myself, so to speak. And yet, right after Jesus got done saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted," he says, "And you're the light of the world. And you're the salt of the earth." Actually, it's often when we are persecuted, it's often when we do go through hardship, that's when the light is shown. That's when the light shines the most bright. And the salt is the most salty. And so, we're not supposed to be blessed. When Jesus unpacks what it looks like to live the blessed life, it's not so that we could sort of sit on the couch and veg out and just sort of marvel at how blessed my life is. It's, you're blessed, this is how you should live so that you can now influence the world. You can now show people what it means to be right with God. And so the question is, are you useful for God's purposes in the world? Are you being a light to the world? You know, what does it mean for us to be a salt and a light? You know, salt had a variety of different uses in the ancient world. For us, we probably think about salt as being flavor for or seasoning for our food. I love food, so if you want to know the way to my heart, it's through food. And I particularly love salty food. And so I use salt all the time. I love sea salt. If there's chocolate and sea salt on it, I'll eat it. And so I love salt for that purpose. Or we think about using it to, you know, de-ice icy roads in the winter, that sort of stuff. But in the ancient world, salt was actually used for a lot of other purposes. It was used, for one, it was used as currency. Actually, the word salary comes from the Latin word, I believe it's the Latin word sal, which is where we get the word salt. And so it was actually used as currency around the Mediterranean and the Adriatic seas. And so they would use it as an exchange medium. And so it was something that was incredibly valuable in the ancient world. Not only that, it was used as an essential element of the human diet. We all need salt. We need sodium in our diet. I probably eat way more sodium than I need. But nonetheless, it's a vital element of everyday life. Probably one of the main uses of salt in the ancient world was that of a preservative. And so in a world that was extremely hot in the Middle East, and they didn't have refrigerators, one of the ways you would preserve meat and fish to last a little bit longer is you'd rub it with salt. And so it would make the food last a little bit longer. And so we can learn all sorts of things about what our purpose in the world is if we think through what Jesus is saying. Certainly, we're supposed to be a flavor to the world. Our lives are to be a God-enhanced kingdom seasoning for the world around us. And we can do this in all sorts of ways. One of the ways I think is, I've sort of thought about this in the past, is I've been in conversations where you'll have somebody that's just sort of gossiping about someone else, putting someone else down that's not even there. They're frustrated with them, and they're just sort of ranting about all the things they're feeling. And sometimes it's really difficult even when some of those things are true. But to be different in the world might be to look in that situation and go, yeah, actually, I really appreciate this or that about that person. To start thinking differently about how we view people and how we love others, and to make decisions that we're not going to participate in that sort of thing. And so that may be one of the ways that we could add a little kingdom seasoning to the world around us. As a preservative, we might think about how the world around us is in moral and spiritual decay. The world is just degenerating and falling apart. Relationships are breaking down and marriages fall apart and families crumble. And there's all sorts of things that happen in the world that tear the world apart. Guilt, anxiety, loneliness, purposeless lives. And so we might think about, as disciples, our presence in the world is to preserve the world from moral decay. Or we might think about, just in a general sense, which maybe Jesus had in mind, is it's just salt is a vital essential to everyday life. And so maybe in a broad sense, it encompasses all those things that we're supposed to do, but we're supposed to be different than the world around us. We're supposed to be unique and countercultural and set apart so that we could be a seasoning for the world that needs it badly. As light, it conveys a similar message, but it's an important theme all throughout Scripture. It normally emphasizes making things visible with the removal of darkness. And so the contrast between light and darkness could not be more stark. And it implies a contrast between disciples or the church that is a stark contrast from the world around us. Our lives should make some things visible about the reality in the world around us. It's a stark contrast between good and evil, between God and evil forces, Christians and non-Christians. And we should expose the things that are not godly in the world around us. In this passage, Jesus says, a town or a city built on a hill cannot be hidden. And so this city on a hill which Jesus refers, he may have had in mind Jerusalem. Because all throughout the Old Testament, Jerusalem was considered to be the light to the nations or to the Gentiles. And Jerusalem was, the holy place was on Mount Zion, and so it was actually on a hill, and it would not be hidden. In a world that was dark all around it, there was wilderness for miles around, and then there's this city perched on a hill. And as the light in everyone's house just sort of provided light to the world around it. And so likewise, as a church, we are to be a light to the world, unhidden, unconcealed. He says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And so the idea is that of lighting a lamp, which would give sort of a modest amount of light. In the ancient world, they had one-room structures, was sort of the common house of the day. And you wouldn't want to just, certainly you wouldn't put the lamp under a bowl. That would just extinguish the light. But you also wouldn't just want to take off the bowl and leave it on the ground because it would only give a modest amount of light. You want to actually put it up on a lampstand. Let's make sure that light gives maximum impact. Let's give as much light as possible. And we should be thinking about as disciples, as a church, how can we give maximum impact to the world around us? Let's not just leave the light on a small table down below. Let's make sure it gets on a lampstand so that it could be an impact to the world around us. But light is essential to find one's way in the dark of the night. You know, the world we live in is decaying and it's dark. And so as an extension of Jesus, we are the hope of the world. Think about whether or not you believe that. Do you believe that you and I, you can look around, there's empty spaces all over this sanctuary, but this small group is to be a light to not only the city of Fort Wayne, but all over the world. We shouldn't even be tempted to sort of scale back what that means and go, let's just be a light to our neighborhood. No, let's find ways to be a light to the world over time. How is that going to happen? It may start in our neighborhoods, and it may start in our homes, and it may start at the workplace, but it needs to ripple out to the ends of the earth. You know, as you think about being salt and a light, what's interesting is that as disciples, sometimes we're not all that salty, and we're not all that light. We don't shine very bright. And so how is it that people that by their very nature are to be a salt to the earth and a light to the world sometimes become useless? We're not salty and we're not light. And Jesus points this out when he says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If salt becomes unsalty, Jesus says it's good for nothing. Right? There's plenty of ways. Now, when you think about it, in the strict sense, salt actually can't become not salty. Salt is actually a very stable compound, and yet what happened probably in Jesus' mind, as I would sort of suppose, Jesus had in mind the idea of during the Dead Sea, you would actually, around the Dead Sea, you would pull salt, which is often mixed with something called gypsum. And so it was this mixture, and that mixture wasn't used as salt. It wouldn't be used as flavoring. It certainly wouldn't have the properties to preserve decay. And so this mixture of salt that looked like salt wouldn't be used as salt. It was useless. And in the same way, if as disciples we begin to mix with the world around us, we don't begin functioning as salt. We become useless. We may look like salt. We may use all the language of salt. We may come into a church that has all sorts of salt in it. But if we aren't actually salt, if our lives aren't transformed, we're not going to have the impact that Jesus wants us to have. How can light become useless? Well, Jesus makes that clear. You put it under a bowl. It's completely pointless to put light underneath a bowl. No one would ever light a lamp and then cover it with a bowl. And so how do we as disciples sometimes become useless? How does that happen for you? Are you making the impact that you're called to make? You know, if we mix with the world, we lose our saltiness. So if we have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world, or we begin sort of straddling the fence spiritually, we're no longer going to be used as salt. I think there's maybe, as I sort of think about this and think about the scriptures, there may be a number of ways that we do that. Maybe sometimes it's sort of the sin in moderation thinking. That's what the religious world does all the time. Sin is okay in moderation. I know it's not good. I know I shouldn't sin. But just a little bit's not going to be that much of a problem. So a little bit of impurity, a little bit of pride, a little bit of selfishness, a little bit of just sort of keeping things to myself, it's not going to hurt anybody. And in the process, we're salt becoming unsalty. How about a half-hearted love of God? Just sort of half-heartedly going through the motions. The problem with that is, where's the other half of the heart? What are you using that half of the heart to love? How about negative discipleship? In other words, it's inconceivable to think about, but a disciple that only knows what they stand against. I'm not going to give in to impurity. I'm not going to have sex before marriage. I'm not going to give in to this or that. But we never actually make decisions about what we stand for. I'm never actually going to be active in doing what God calls me to do. I'm just going to have a list of no's. But God calls us to love people. How about we might think about sort of passive parenting? We have expectations, but we don't want to sort of push our faith on our kids. The world doesn't take the same approach, though. The world's not so afraid of pushing their thinking on our kids. And so if you're a Christian parent, in other words, if you're salt, and you believe that, then you've essentially said that I'm going to keep the salt in the salt shaker. It's not going to come out and be useful for flavoring. I'll keep it for everyone else, but once I get home, I'll put the salt back in the salt shaker. No, we should be an influence on our kids. We should take responsibility for that. You know, how do sometimes we hide our light? I think probably the most common way is through fear and cowardice. We start to give in to the fear of, well, if I started talking about my faith, if I was more bold about being different, if I made it known that I don't believe what other people believe, then what would they think? Frankly, they probably wouldn't think anything. They probably wouldn't care at all. But there's going to be some people that when we make our faith known, we make the impact that God intends us to make. Maybe through isolation, we sort of withdraw. I'm just going to hang out with other Christians. I don't want to go around those sinners. I don't want to have those people. There were people like that in the New Testament that did that. They're called Pharisees and experts in the law, that sort of thing. And they had that attitude of, let's just keep to ourselves. Instead of being a light to the world, let's just sort of turn that light around and shine it on ourselves and make it look how great we are. I'll just put the spotlight on me instead of being used to make the impact God wants. And so how do we, as disciples, let our light shine? I think by implication, certainly it would be to share our faith and to open up our mouths and teach what the Bible teaches, but primarily through our life, through being different, for being like Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, we read this passage. It says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." You know, one of the ways we shine our light is by being unified as a family, by loving one another. And so in Philippi, in the church there, if you read through that letter, there was some conflict actually between some women in the church, and so that was creating some problems, and Paul addresses that issue, and he says, let's not grumble and complain towards one another, because when we grumble and complain towards one another, there's one thing we're not doing, which is love them. This is actually the moment when there's issues, that's actually when we need to show the greatest love for each other. And we're going to be different. And this is, throughout the New Testament, we find the relationships in the family of God is the greatest statement to the world around us. Think about in John 13, verse 34 through 35. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So the greatest statement to the world around us that gives glory to God is that we as disciples love each other like Jesus. Think about Jesus' dying prayer. If you just think about what is God's greatest desire, is there one chapter in the Bible that God conveys his greatest desire? You could probably pick a lot of chapters, but John 17 wouldn't be a bad choice. It's his dying prayer, and in it, in verse 20 through 23, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That, I believe, includes you and I. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus' dying prayer as he went to the cross was that his disciples would be unified. We'd be brought to complete unity. Another passage in Ephesians 5 talks about being a light or shining. And it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And so, Paul says, he says, you are light in the Lord. So if someone became a Christian, you are light. That's what you are. But then he goes on and he tells us, live as children of light. Which is kind of odd, but you can find it throughout all of Paul's writings. He says, you are light, but now live as light. You are this, but now you got to live that out in practical everyday life. And so it's not as though just everybody is, you know, your light, so your light just automatically shines. Just sort of drift through life, go on autopilot, and you'll be a light. No, no, no. You are light, but live as children of light. You have to live that way. He says, you're going to expose the fruitless deeds of evil. That's what light does. When I have standards, you look throughout the Sermon on the Mount, over and over, Jesus says, you have heard it was said this, but now I say this. He says, he talks about purity. He talks about loving our enemies. He talks about keeping your word and letting your yes be yes and your no, no. And so our standard, our convictions being different than not only the pagans around us, but even the religious people around us. Our convictions need to be different so that we expose the fruitless deeds of evil. And then later he says, Christ will shine on you. And we read that passage in the Sermon on the Mount. Who gets the glory when we let our light shine? People will see our good deeds and they will glorify your Father in heaven. They glorify the Father in heaven because the light is not your light. The light is the light of Christ shining on you. And then he tells us simply to be very careful. If we're going to be a light to the world, we need to be very careful how we use our time. We have to make the most of every opportunity. How we perceive the world. The world is evil. And so we have to be very careful to be the light that God wants us to be. Lastly, let me read this passage. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Later in verse 17, he says, "Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." And so he tells us, he just asks the question, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Have you ever seen a place that was both light and dark at the same time? It's impossible. Light casts out darkness. And so he tells us, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, when I first read that as a young 19-year-old kid, I thought a yoke. I mean, the only yoke I know of is egg yolks. And so I had to learn what that meant. A yoke, used like in farming with oxen, was a wooden beam that would go over two oxen, and the stronger one would sort of steer the less strong one. And so when we take on Jesus' yoke, like he tells us in Matthew chapter 11, we're letting Jesus steer our life. We're letting him guide our life. I'm going to be obedient. Wherever Jesus goes, he goes to the left, I'm going to the left. He goes to the right, I'm going to the right. Well, he also tells us don't be yoked together with unbelievers, because now we all need relationships with all sorts of people. I want to love everybody. But the minute I start building relationships, that's a yoke type relationship, and that's now going to influence my life, break it. I had plenty of friends when I became a Christian. I had friends all throughout high school, and those relationships drastically changed when I became a disciple. And I fought for those relationships, but the reality is they were going out partying one night, and I was going to be a disciple. And so there was an impossibility of having fellowship with light and darkness. And the greatest thing for them was for me to take a stand and say, I'm going to continue to live as children of light. If they're ever going to be light, I need to have firm convictions about that, right? And so we see we need to be unified, we need to be righteous, and we need to be separate from the world. We need to be yoked with Jesus and not with unbelievers. Why do we let our light shine? Of course, it's to bring glory to our Father in heaven. Isaiah 49 and verse 6, I'll read this passage as I close. It says, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." That's God's goal, or his heart, is that we would be a light so that his salvation would reach to the ends of the earth. Yeah, I think there's a handful of lessons that we could learn from being a light in a salt. Certainly, there's a difference between the church and the world. There's no compatibility between the two. When we became a disciple, our lives are transformed, and we're now different from the people we want to influence. We're to be a kingdom influence on the world. We're to prevent moral decay. We're to promote good as light. And so the church is our haven. Right? It's a great thing to be a part of God's church. To be encouraged, to be trained, but then guess what? We have to go outside of these walls and be a light all around our city. And so the salt has to get out of the salt shaker if we're going to be useful. Lastly, we need to speak the truth of the gospel for people to know it, but we have to live it out if people are going to see that it's real. And so let's be a salt, let's be a light, let's find ways that we can do that so that we can have the influence that God wants us to have all around the city of Fort Wayne and to the ends of the earth. Amen? We're going to have one last song, and then we will be dismissed. I do believe there's going to be pictures upstairs, so if you've scheduled pictures, make sure you make your way when you made your appointment. Thank you.
This one.